good to be back this morning. Last week we had our family service, and I was not up here preaching, and so anytime that I get a week off from preaching, all that makes me want to do is preach that much more. So I hope you guys buckle up, because we're going to be here for a while. No, I'm just kidding. Actually, this should be a pretty simple message for us this morning. I've got kind of 2 points that I'm going to be driving home, but it's so good to be up here and to be able to teach during this season, be able to teach during the Christmas season, taking a break from our series, Kingdom Come, now into the series that we call Dwell, and we're going to look at this idea that God came to dwell with us and what all that means. And this season for me, it really is the most wonderful time of the year. That's not just a song, it really is that. There's so much that goes into the season. We were baking cookies and decorating cookies this week with our kids, and actually we kind of hope that we're going to do that some with our Front Porch community tonight as well. You know, we've been shopping, decorating, you know, all that goes into the work of Christmas, right? That's what's so weird. Like, it's this season about peace and all this other stuff, and rest is supposed to be somewhere in there, but there's a lot of work that goes into Christmas, right? There's a lot of work that goes into making that happen. But once the work is done, and the tree is set up, and the decorations are put up, then the celebration is awesome. That's what makes Christmas so great. And this month we're going to take a look at Christmas, but a little bit differently. We're not going to look at the usual suspects. We're not going to really go over any stories. We'll read some of it, and we'll look at some of it, but we're not going to go into depth about the shepherds and the wise men and that kind of stuff. We're not going to make some point about wise men seeking Jesus and how wise men still seek him. Like, we're not going to do that. And that's not where we're going this time. We're not going to talk about the manger a whole lot, and we're going to look at it in a little bit of a different way. Last year we talked a lot about that stuff. This year we're going to look at it just a little bit differently. Because the reality is, the manger means nothing if you don't know the whole story. The manger is kind of just a weird part of the story, and this idea of a virgin birth and all this other stuff, it's just kind of weird if you don't know the whole story. I mean, don't get me wrong, Mary and Joseph and the donkey and the star and all that goes with that are great. But a little background makes the story truly amazing. Not just a sentimental feel-good story that Linus reads for us, but something that is truly amazing. So we're going to tell that part of the story this year. We're going to look at that. We're going to focus in on one verse. We're going to let it kind of be our guide for the month. We're in John chapter 1, read verse 14 with me is where we're at. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's it. That's our text for the morning. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's why we've entitled our series, Dwell. We'll revisit this verse every Sunday for the next few weeks, and I think we're going to see some tremendous implications from this idea of the incarnation. Now, maybe that's not a word that you use a whole lot. Maybe it's a word that you're familiar with, and maybe it's not. But this idea of God incarnate, God in the flesh, is literally what that means, incarnate. That will be our focus. In fact, I really wanted to call this series In the Flesh. That was going to be the original title, but I couldn't figure out a way to make that very Christmassy. Like, In the Flesh, just, that sounds like, I don't know, something that you're going to get like in the like meat section at Food City. So that didn't really like work for me. So Dwell fit a little bit better, and it carries with it this same idea. That God came and lived with us, that He put on our flesh, that He drank our water, that He breathed our air, and then He dwelled with us. And I think you're going to see the implications from this are breathtaking and immensely practical. I mean, don't get me wrong, we're going to talk about theology. We're going to talk about doctrine. Two words that make a lot of people go to sleep. But I think you're going to see that those things are tremendously practical for us as we get going, both this morning and all throughout the week. This morning we've got, or all throughout the month. This morning we've got 2 points that we're going to look at. That's it, but they're two pretty big points. We're going to cover this idea of why the incarnation is so important and what the incarnation teaches us. My house right now, if you were to go to my house, looks nothing like it does the rest of the year. Right? We've got our kind of standard set of decorations of what our house is supposed to look like, but right now it looks completely different. It transforms for the month of December. We have two Christmas trees that are up. We have, you know, stockings, you know, hung. We have all kinds of stuff everywhere that makes the house look completely different. Different tablecloth, all these table decorations and stuff that we constantly have to take off to eat, which I never have understood how that works. I don't understand why we do that necessarily, but this is the way that we're supposed to do it, I guess. We have a tablecloth that we cover the table with, and then when we have to eat daily, we have to take the table. I don't get it, but this is what we do. So our house looks completely different right now. There's a lot that goes into that, setting that whole thing up. But there's something about a clean, decorated house at Christmas time that is so relaxing. There's something about sitting down at the end of the evening. Now, don't get me wrong, a clean, decorated house doesn't happen often. Like, clean and our house together, like those things don't gel often. But when they do, that moment is wonderful. The end of the evening, the lights are down, the trees are lit up. There's something so soothing about that. Something that really just can't be matched any other time of the year. And what's become one of my favorite things to do, even though it's chaos and it's hectic, what has become one of my favorite things to do is getting the ornaments out to hang on the tree. Now, I don't like the work of Christmas, and now that our kids are a little bit older, it's a lot more fun. When your kids are like two, there's no fun in decorating the tree because all you're doing is trying to get your kids not to break the ornaments that you like. But now that our kids are a little bit older, it's a little bit more fun, and we have a lot of ornaments. I mean, like a whole lot of ornaments. My parents buy a new ornament for all four of us every year. Different themes, different things that we go through. And so there's a lot there, and they're nice. They are really, really nice ornaments, like the Hallmark, and they do all the stuff, and they are great. Many of them are full of meaning for us. They have a ton of meaning. Not only that, my grandma has bought me ornaments since I was one. Every year at Christmas, she has bought me another ornament. Some of those ornaments are great. Some of those ornaments are like, that's a little weird. But that we have some great ornaments for me that have a ton of meaning. When Emily and I got married, we were 19. We had no money to really like decorate our tree and do a lot of nice things. But our tree was full of ornaments because I had all these years of my grandmother buying all these. And so it was a really cool little thing for us to set up in our little tiny apartment, this tree that was full of all this stuff. And I love that I have all these ornaments since I was a kid to hang on the tree. It's a pretty cool thing. But ornaments themselves are really pretty simple. I mean, there's a cuteness to some of them, and there's a nice little, oh, this is a nice little ornament. And you can enjoy ornaments by themselves, but they're pretty simple things. I mean, they just hang there on a tree, right? It's pretty standard. You look at the ornaments, that's what the ornament is, and there's nothing to it. But when an ornament has a story, man, that means so much more. The story that goes with the ornament means so much more. We started a new tradition in the last couple of years in our house. I told you we have two trees. We have our standard tree, our blue tree, our big, beautiful blue tree. That's it there. You can't really tell a whole lot. That's what an iPhone picture gets you. But that's our blue tree. It's beautiful. My wife has done a wonderful job decorating that and making it look real pretty and wonderful. And I love that tree. It's the standard Christmas tree like everybody would have. It's got great stuff. It's got a lot of ornaments, many of them very significant ornaments for us. Some of our favorite ornaments are on there. Like the Peanuts one that we've got several of these, but this one where it's actually got the audio of Linus like reading the story from Luke 2, that is great. That is a wonderful little ornament to put on our tree. And this year, Isaiah was pretty excited when we got the ornaments out, and he kept asking for one ornament in particular. There's one he kept asking for, and he kept saying, I want the hallelujah ornament. I want the hallelujah ornament. I'm like, I don't know what ornament you're talking about, but I was thinking to myself, like, this is really great. He's asking for the hallelujah ornament. This is wonderful because clearly he's gotten the spiritual message of Christmas, and he's looking for one that's like an angel singing, or he's looking for one that's like a manger scene or something. It's so good. After, you know, telling all these stories, he's finally got it. But then he found the one that he was looking to put on the tree. And he was so excited so that he could push the button. And this is the one that he got. You can go ahead and show that one. I don't know if you can see this or not. This is Chevy Chase. Okay? And this is what it does. See if you can hear this. We're just going to let that play for a minute. That's the hallelujah ornament that he was so excited to get. So at that moment, I realized we need to do some more stories, because he clearly had a different idea of what he needed out of an ornament, right? So that's the ornament that he was excited to get. But then there's the second tree. And the second tree we've taken to calling, this is, you can see it, you can't really tell a whole lot about it here. It's a little bit thinner, a little bit smaller, but this is what we've taken to call our special tree. I know it's not like a real creative name, but that's what we call our special tree. And this tree really is designed to kind of mark God's faithfulness in our lives over the years. So it takes something special to be an ornament to make it onto this tree. Every year we put another ornament or two on there, not too many because it takes a lot, but there's all kinds of things that are there. A lot of handmade ornaments, a lot of things from our past over the years that show us how God has been faithful to us. There's things like ornaments from schools that we've been a part of to, like I said, the handmade ornaments from preschool to the vacations that we've taken. Every year, Emily and I go somewhere for our anniversary. If we're able to do that, we get an ornament that matches up with that. Something that, when we put it on the tree, will take us back through the years and remind us of how faithful God has been to us. At the top of that tree is an angel that came from Emily's grandmother who passed away a few years ago. It is a very special tree for us. It means a lot. It's kind of like the altar that was set up by Joshua in the book of Joshua, where they crossed to Jericho and they set up the altar of stones to remember how God had been faithful. It's kind of how this tree serves for us. And so we can look back and we can see all the things that God has done, and we try to add an ornament or two every year, and it's got some amazing ornaments on it. Some of the ornaments that we've got, like I'll show you a couple of these that I brought with me. Like, we've got this one here. This one's from 1996. That Emily got me. It says, "Emily and Tony, I love you." We were 16, dating at the time, and so to be able to look back and see that is just a reminder that God has brought us here to this point. We've got this one here. This is it says, "Abigail Grace." We actually got this when Emily was still pregnant with Abby, before her first Christmas, so we couldn't really get the first Christmas one, but we got that just as a remembrance of that time in our lives when we were so anticipating the day when Abby would be here and be with us. And so these ornaments mean a ton to us. There's others. You know, I told you that my grandma bought me ornaments since I was a kid. My favorite ornament growing up is this little guy right here, little toy soldier guy. He does the jumping jacks, and I can't pull hard because this thing will break. This one's from when I was 4 years old. So we have these great ornaments that are on this tree. So many things that we can look back on. You see, these ornaments are special because they have a story. They tell a story. I mean, by themselves, I mean, this thing was like, you know, $7-$8. It's like a little silicone rubber thing. It bends. It's really nothing special by itself. But when it has a story, it means something. It's not just a transaction of, I buy this little pink candy cane and give you $7 for it, and then that's it. It's not a story about it's not a transaction hanging on a tree. It's a story hanging on a tree. And what makes that tree and those ornaments so special is that they were a part of a bigger story. Our story, my story, my family's story. That's what makes these ornaments special. And in an odd sort of way, that's what makes Christmas so important to us too. Sure, there's sentiment, there's memories, powerful, powerful memories. There's good food, there's friends, there's hanging out with people. But what ultimately makes Christmas good is not that it's a simple transaction that happens every year. God comes, we sing, and then we move on. It's just, it's not that. It's not just the simple transaction. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's different ways you buy gifts for people. You can buy gifts like you search the whole year out and you find just the right one and you know this will make them happy and you manage to find something that they didn't even know that they wanted, but that they really wanted. And then you give that to them and they're so excited. That means a ton. But then there's just the gift card exchange, right? I hate the gift card exchange. Like, you know that you're going to give somebody something that's around this amount, and they know that they're going to give you something that's around this amount, so you swap Visa gift cards, right? Or you swap a gift card to a place that they really like, and then you get one back that you don't really like that much. Like, that's how that works. I hate that. I mean, I understand why it happens, because you still want to get each other something, and you can't, you know, put everything into everybody that you buy for and finding the perfect gift, so you just do the gift card exchange with the transaction. But Christmas is not just the transaction, not just the swap for a swap, the give and the take. This is not what Christmas is about. Unfortunately, Christianity has become something of a business transaction. Do you know what I mean? Christianity has become something more like a business transaction. And this is the way that we typically couch this. We sinned, we needed someone to come and redeem us and to make us whole and to pay for that sin that we have. So Jesus came, he lived a life, he died on the cross to pay for our sins, and then we in turn give him our life back. He gives us his life, we give him our life, and that's Christianity. I mean, I guess that's true so far as what it says. I mean, like, the details of that are true, but it leaves out the story. There's no story to the transaction. Jesus came, now we give him our life, and then everybody's happy. It leaves out the story. And the story is what really holds the beauty of Christianity. It's what really holds the beauty of it all. Because the story is not about a transaction, but a relationship. And a God that pursues, and a God that would send His Son to be incarnate and dwell with us. And that is a beautiful story. Christianity is not a transaction. And we need to stop living as though it is. You say, well, what do you mean? How do we live as though Christianity is a transaction? What does that really mean? We treat our faith like a product that kind of needs to be cleaned up and presented to others so that they might want to buy some of what we've bought, right? Like you buy some of something and you think, you know what, this would be cool if somebody else had it. I need to make this thing look as cool as it is so that they'll go out and they'll buy some of it too. And we think that's what Christianity looks like. So we present this faith that is so well manicured and put together that it almost doesn't even seem real. And then we wonder why nobody wants to buy it. And this is what our faith has become. We look at Jesus' death and we say things like, He died for you. Can't you at least read your Bible in return? Can't you at least evangelize? Can't you at least pray? He did all these things for you. You owe Him so much. Can't you do something to repay Him? It becomes a transaction that's more about repayment than it is about a relationship. It's more about paying God for what He's done than it is about a pursuit of love and humility. Christianity becomes about a transaction instead of about a celebration and a friendship and a joy and service and care. And then we miss what Christianity is. We miss what Christmas is about. Those are the things that should mark us as Christians. Not a transaction. And certainly not a repayment. The writers of the New Testament are clear. We can't repay God for what He's done. Yet most of us spend our lives trying to do that at every turn. Christmas is not the beginning of a sale. God gives us this, we give Him that, and then all is square. It's something much bigger. It's a story. Unfortunately, the Christmas story falls into the trap that so many stories do. It becomes stale. It becomes familiar. You've heard it. You can quote the lines of the movie as it goes, and it's lost its power and it's lost its impact. And part of the reason that Christianity has lost it and Christmas has lost the power of the story is that we treat Christmas like it's the whole story, when really it's just one chapter. And at Christmas, all we do is read the same chapter over and over and over again. The shepherds, the wise men, Bethlehem. Those are all part of the Christmas story, but they're a small part of the Christmas story. There's so much more. But somehow the manger has become the entirety of it. But we've got to see that there's more. The story began in eternity, and the story will carry on into eternity. That's what Christmas is about. The incarnation makes sure that we remember the drama that is Christianity. This is why we need the incarnation. This is one of the reasons Jesus came and took on our flesh and dwelled with us. Because we need to remember the drama of the story. I want to read from one of our favorite storybook Bibles. The Jesus Storybook Bible. We try to give one of these to the kids that come through. If your kids don't have one of these, then come talk to me and we'll make sure that they get one. I want to read from this. I think I've read from this maybe every year for the last 3-4 years, but it's too good not to read, so I'm going to do it again. No, the Bible isn't a book of rules or a book of heroes. The Bible is most of all a story. It's an adventure story about a young hero who comes from a far country to win back his lost treasure. It's a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace, his throne, everything to rescue the one he loves. It's like the most wonderful of fairy tales that has come true in real life. You see, the best thing about this story is it's true. There are lots of stories in the Bible, but all the stories are telling one big story. The story of how God loves his children and comes to rescue them. It takes the whole Bible to tell this story. And at the center of the story, there is a baby. And every story in the Bible whispers his name. He's like the missing piece in a puzzle. The piece that makes all the other pieces fit together. And suddenly you can see a beautiful picture. And this is no ordinary baby. This is the child upon whom everything would depend. This is the child who would one day, but wait. Our story starts at the very, where all good stories start, right at the very beginning. And then this storybook Bible goes on to tell the story of Scripture, the drama that unfolds. You see, there's nothing beautiful about a transaction. There's nothing lovely about that. In my shopping so far this year, at no point did I or the cashier that I'm talking to when I go to buy something, at no point did we break down in tears over the beauty of the moment. I almost broke down in tears over the total like that showed up in the moment. Like, but that's a different kind of tears. Like, that's totally different. So, but at no point did we break down in tears. We didn't shout for joy and celebration in the moment. Because it's a transaction. I give this, they give me this back. And then you go on about life. There's no joy or beauty. We cry over stories that move us. Stories that captivate us. Stories that grab us. When was the last time that you were captivated by the Christmas story? When was the last time that you looked at Jesus and He took your breath away? Because of His grace and His love. When was the last time that you were moved? Spend some time this week praying that God would shape your heart in that way. That He would remove the familiarity of the story and that He instead would pursue and push your heart to consider the drama of a God that would pursue you. Let me say that again. A God that would pursue you. Not just one that stands far removed, but would pursue your heart. Maybe this morning that's a new idea to you. The idea that God pursues you. Maybe your mind is that faith. You've got to clean yourself up and present yourself to God in hopes that He would take notice. Or maybe you just think, you know what, I'm not lovable at all. There's no way that God pursues me. Yet that's the drama and the story of Christmas. We are pursued. He did. And He is still pursuing you and I today. That is a beautiful story. The second reason that we want to look at this morning of why the incarnation is important, it flows directly from the first. If this is a story with a plot and drama and suspense and love and pursuit and redemption and forgiveness and all these things that make this story great, if that's what the story is about, then legalism, hypocrisy, empty tradition, and empty religion have no business in our story now. The incarnation shuts down legalism and empty religion. I wonder, how many of you guys like to go to the movies? Like, just really enjoy, I love going to the, show of hands, just I love going to the movies. Like, that's just fun. We love going to the movies. We can only afford to do it about once every 6 years or so. So we have to choose carefully which ones we go to. Like, the two of us to go, we can swing that. But when you take the four, it's like, that's Christmas and your birthday, kids. Just, I hope you like it. We've got a couple we'd like to go see this month. We're hoping we get a few gift cards so that we can go take this. And if you're going, I wonder how many of you are going to a movie with a technical movie watcher? Do you know what I mean when I say a technical movie watcher? A technical movie watcher is that person that sits there and the entire time the movie is going on, they lean over and be like, there's no way that would have happened. Well, wait a minute. What about this big hole in the plot? This can't happen this way. You know who I'm talking about? Like, that person. If you're that person, raise your hand and own it. Own it. All right, so there's a couple of you. I'm sorry for those of you that have to watch movies with them. I'm sorry. Some of you are just that guy. Like, that's the way you're going to be. If you're that guy, I don't want you going to a movie with me this Christmas, because one of the movies that we're going to want to go see is Star Wars, right? And there's plenty of technical Star Wars fans too, right? Who's Star Wars fans in here? Raise your hand, Star Wars fan. All right, who's a Star Wars geek in here? You got a few Star Wars geeks? All right, there's a few Star Wars geeks in here. And see, some of you are like, man, that's rude. Why would you call him a Star Wars geek? Here's the way this works. If you think calling someone a Star Wars geek is rude, you're not a Star Wars geek. If you are a Star Wars geek, that is a badge of honor for you. Like, that is who you are, right? You're happy to own that, and that's fine, right? Last night, we finished watching the final one. We watched 4, 5, 6, 1, 2, 3. We finished watching the third one, 6, 1, which I don't know how you describe these, but that one, where he becomes Darth Vader, right? We finished watching that. Abby is stoked. Isaiah, I think, is pretty completely lost on the storylines, but he likes Darth Vader, so he's pumped to go see number 7, too. So we're excited to go and see this. And so my kids are now fully indoctrinated. They've got their favorites, and they're pretty pumped. And some of the greatest characters in movie history are in these movies, right? Some of the best one-liners, the best quotes are in Star Wars. And they're great. But what makes Star Wars great is the story, right? The story is what makes Star Wars great. But we all know that Star Wars tends to make some people go a little crazy, right? Like, over-the-top crazy. The Star Wars geeks, the nerds that know everything about it. We've got, like I said, we've got a few in here this morning, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's fine. That's you. That's fine. Some of you guys are going to be dressed like Obi-Wan here in a couple weeks, and you're going to be there at midnight, like, ready to do this. You've already bought your tickets, and you're set. But part of having these fanatics is that you also get a few controversies mixed in. There's one controversy. Go ahead and put the shirt up there. Han shot first. Raise your hand if you know what that means. All right, so there's a few of you that know what that means, right? And those of you that know what that means, you probably have a very definitive opinion about this as well. Like, this is a major controversy in Star Wars land. I didn't know anything about this controversy until a couple weeks ago. I didn't know that this was a thing. Somehow kind of came across it. And you can go down an endless black hole on the internet if you want to start reading about all the different like theories about this and what happened. And basically what it is there's a scene in the original Star Wars where Han Solo appears to shoot this guy named Greedo. You can go ahead and put this up there. So this is the scene, like right here in this moment. This is the picture from the scene. And Han Solo shoots this guy named Greedo. In the first, the original one, it appears that Han shot first. No self-defense, he just shot him, right? However, in the remastered versions that came out years later in the 90s, the ones that came out, Greedo fires the first shot. Now, when I hear that, I'm like, okay, whatever. Like, it's just not a big deal to me. Like, it's just not a thing. Okay, this is fine. I'm new to this debate, and so I'm probably going to offend somebody in the way that I say this. I understand this. But this debate can go on forever. There's even a petition. You can go online to sign to make George Lucas release the original film so that people can prove that George Lucas lied about this and did all kinds of other things. It's crazy. Now, at this point, some of you guys are like totally with me. You're fully engaged. And others of you have totally checked out. You're like, I don't care. I don't care who Greedo is and this weird-looking dude. I don't care if Han shot first, if Greedo shot first. It doesn't matter to me at all. Some of you guys are awake for the first time in a long time, and I get that too. That's how that works. But if you've not seen all the Star Wars, how many of people in here have not seen all the Star Wars? Some of y'all just gasp. That's so funny. So there's a lot. If you've not seen all the Star Wars, deciding whether or not Han shot first is not going to make you want to go watch those movies, right? You could care less. And hearing people argue about it is mind-blowing to you, and it doesn't make you want to go watch the movie, right? What would make you want to watch the movie? You're much more likely to watch the movie if you're told that the movie is a love story. That honestly, that those movies are a love story. That's what it's built around. It's built around a guy who pursues his bride, wins her love, and then would do anything to keep her. That's the story, right? That's what drives it. Obviously, there's all kinds of other storylines that are intertwined in there, but that's the center one that everything revolves around. But you know what we've done with Christianity? We've reduced Christianity to whether or not Han shot first or not. To this legalistic arguments about whether you should dance or drink alcohol or watch rated R movies. And we've led in culture with those kind of arguments and said, this is what Christianity is about, and we argue about this stuff. Come join us. That's what we've done. We haven't led with the drama of Christmas, the story of Christmas. We haven't led with that. We've led with the legalism and the hypocrisy and the empty discussions about nothing that really gets you nowhere. We've allowed it to be about the forensics and the Old Testament law and how all this relates together. And there's a place for those conversations. I guess there's a place for this conversation about Han or Greedo. Like, there's a place for that somewhere. And there's a place for us in Christianity to debate those things. But you don't lead with that. That's not compelling to anyone. We focus on the law. And we focus on these things that are just these kind of in-house debates. And we forget that the incarnation drives us to such a bigger story than that. Jesus, when he was here in the flesh, he shot down all that stuff. These people would come up to him and they'd be like, you can't heal this guy on the Sabbath. You can't care for him. And he'd be like, you know what? This guy's hurting. I'm going to take care of him. I'm not going to deal with your legalism right now. I'm going to show compassion. I'm going to show love to this guy. You can't do this and you can't do that. And he made all the religious people hate him, and eventually it got him killed. But somehow we go and we lead with the same stuff. And then we're the legalist. And then we do stuff that's full of empty tradition. When really the story is about a creator that would take on flesh, that would create this creation, enter into it so he could pursue the one that he loves. There's no place for legalism in that. There's no place for all the fighting and the bickering that comes with that. The incarnation shuts all that down. When you start looking at the words that he said when he was with us, When you start looking at what he said, when the king shows up, he comes on the scene and he starts saying things like, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We turn that into an argument about what the kingdom is and what that really means and how we're supposed to do it. We're not taken aback by the fact that we should be moving to the edge of our seats with anticipation about this coming kingdom and the king that is now here with us. And we turn it into a fight about whether we should use this or that type of translation of the Bible, or watch the right TV shows, or put our kids in the perfectly right type of school. That's not what Christianity is. It's a love story. It's a love story about the king that comes to pursue his bride. So this Christmas, let me encourage you to step back from the manger just a little bit. Step back from the manger and take a few things in. Step back from your routine, the everyday, the get up and go, buy the presents, pursue, pursue, pursue. Step back from Monday mornings even. I'm not saying don't come, be here. But step back from the routine of it. Consider what we're doing here together this morning as Christians. We're here to celebrate the heartbeat of Christmas. That's what we do every Sunday. We celebrate the heartbeat of Christmas, the baby, the Savior, the King, all of it, coming to rescue us. Allow yourself to feel that. Some of you for the first time, some of you for the first time in a long time. Feel the pursuit of a King that wants you to be a part of His kingdom. So much so that He would take on our flesh willingly and walk among us. That pursuit is born out of love, but that pursuit will not last forever. This morning, if you have not known that pursuit of God, if God has somehow eluded you or you somehow have eluded God, if you've never felt like you could be pursued by Him, either because you weren't worthy or because you just didn't really care, let Christmas show you the lengths that God has gone to pursue you. Let it be the evidence that you need to know that God came in flesh to show you who He was and to show you how far He would go. If you're here this morning, you call yourself a Christian. You've submitted to Christ, you know Him, but you struggle to see a God that pursues you. Instead, you feel more like the girl that has to be constantly perfect to win the guy's affection, right? Like you've always got to have the mirror out, putting on the makeup, and you've got to be just right to get that guy to like you. For so many of us, that's our Christian life. Constantly trying to perform, hoping that God will like us at the end of the day. You're not on a stage waiting for a good review. The stage is God's. And we get to be part of that story. We are in the story that God is writing. And at the heart of the story is God's pursuit of us. There's no other story like this anywhere. No other religion has the story of a God who pursues. In every other religion, you have to pursue God in hopes that He might take notice and have pity and mercy on you. The story of Christianity is that God didn't stay away stoic. He entered into our world. He came and He lived among us, and He showed us how to live, and He showed us how to love, and He showed us how to care. And then we get to follow Him because He drew us to Him. Let Christmas settle your hearts this morning. Let Christmas challenge you this morning. He pursued you to the point of walking with you. This is Christmas. This is the story we celebrate. It's not just a manger and a baby. It's a grand story. and a God that pursues. A God that came to dwell. And a story that we can celebrate for all eternity. Will you pray with me? Father, this morning, we consider a baby and a manger. And we realize that it's a story that is much bigger than that moment. Much bigger than a couple of chapters at the beginning of a couple of books, but instead it is a story that has been written from eternity past and will carry on into eternity future. And that here in this moment of time, you have pursued us and allow us to be a part of that story. Father, we repent of making that story a transaction. And we repent of making that story about legalistic arguments. We just want to know what it means to be loved by you. Help us to see what a baby with flesh means for us. Draw our hearts to that today and every day as we pursue the celebration of Christmas. You pursued the unlovable, the unworthy, those that did not deserve to be pursued at all. May we respond to that, not to repay, but to rejoice. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.